Especially being here with all these young folk. Ask the man who has one. That's what the ads all say. Ask the man who has one and he'll tell you right away whether it's good or bad or a blessing or a blight. Ask the man who has one, he'll give the answer right. But ask the man who's been one, a sinner bound for hell. Ask the man who's been one and he will quickly tell that nothing here could help him. He had to look above. His only help, his only hope was God's amazing love. But ask the man who is one, a Christian through and through. Ask the man who is one and he will say to you that Christ satisfies that inner thirst that things couldn't satisfy. Ask the man who is one, then act on his reply. And I'm glad I can stand here this morning and say I am one. I've been saved a long time, 60 years thereabout. I've been a preacher of the gospel working on now 56 years. I grew up in a broken home, never knew my dad. I'm not telling you that to feel sorry for me. Just you think preachers always come out of Christian homes, and sometimes they do, but it was not my case. I had no desire to be a preacher. The last thing in the world on my mind. But when God works in your life and heart, it changes you. And 16-year-old lad, so now you know how old I am. In fact, I had a birthday last Monday, and I'm going to tell you how old I am. I am RMD old. Now, only the old people will get that. That's required minimum distribution. How many? All right, I'll just leave that right there. Well, my wife, I'm so sorry. She does travel with me just basically all the time, but we had scheduled some work on our home way back early June. If you had any work done recently and they tell you, well, we're about 10 weeks out, don't believe them. So they called us and they started last month, this past Monday, came to our house, tore everything up in one of the master bathroom. And so they're not finished. It'll be the end of this week. So my wife, Linda, we've been married 53 plus years. We reared 5 children in Africa. We tell people our kids had more fun than a barrel of monkeys because we ate them where we lived. But anyway, we had 5 children. 2 boys are almost 18 years apart, never lived together. We left the oldest one in the U.S. for college, took a 2-month-old baby back to Africa. We have 3 girls in between. We have 18 grandkids. And Linda and I don't know where we learned this from, but we do it right. We have 9 grandsons and 9 granddaughters. And we have our second great-grandchild coming before just shortly here. And we already had a great-grandson, and this is a great-granddaughter. So we're keeping it anyway. It probably somebody will mess that up along the way. I want to start this morning. You know, missionaries understand this. Starting a missions conference, it's no little thing. Because we're kind of setting the stage today for what God's going to do in all of our hearts these days. We're together, and we heard a great presentation in Sunday school this morning. And I want to just start into this by using one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, if you'd like to look there. But I think you know this verse. Verses you know well always fit into a context. So you won't quite get this verse unless you know the context it's in, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, it's a great verse. If you'd like to memorize it, it's a real short one. But it's one of my favorite verses, and here's what it says. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Have you ever done anything foolish? Go ahead, all right. I've done a few things over my long life and living 20 years in Africa. We lived 16 years in the Sahara, worked with Muslims. And then we lived out in the jungle in the Congo back in the 90s. And then I pastored for 9 years and taught at Ambassador Baptist College. And then we were asked to come back and with BIMI. That was 21 years ago. We served in the Far East for 10 years and have traveled the world now for a long time. I've done some very foolish things in my lifetime. Brother Ben, I was in an in an African train. Now, that's not Amtrak, all right? I got up. I could take the train early in the morning from where we lived in the north of our country and go to the capital city in about 4 hours if the train didn't break down. So I'd gotten on there. Of course, I had got up and had some coffee, and then I got on the train, so I had to find the men's room. Well, it wasn't just the men's room. It was anybody's room on that train. But so I went out of the car, out into this little hallway, and I just walked in the bathroom and flipped the door to behind me. And the moment that door closed, I realized I'm in trouble, because the door handle was an old-fashioned, anybody old enough, some of you are old enough, to, just a metal peg that went through the mechanism of the lock. And so here's the way it worked on the African train. You were supposed to pull the handle out and take it in with you, so that when you were on the other side and you wanted to get out, you put it back in the other side. And you could. I hadn't done that. Now, I'm not going to describe too much of this picture, except this African train is just a porcelain hole through to the tracks. And I'm locked in. It's about 110 degrees. I'm locked in that train. And my first thought was, I'm a Marine. I will get out of here. So I got my pocket knife out, and I went to work on the lock. I broke my knife, threw it out the window. I beat on the, there's no need to beat on the door because the train's making all this noise and they're in the car. So this is the only time in my life I ever prayed that somebody would come walk in on me. And they didn't until the next time the train stopped. Then they said, you're supposed to, I know that now. I've done some foolish things in my life. And now some of you, if you don't understand, it's all right for a Christian to smile. Okay, if you don't believe that, you're in for a shock with me being here this week. But I think we Christians have more joy than the world does accidentally than they do trying to find it. But anyway, let me come back to my thought. The verse says this: thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, I just told you about a very foolish thing I did, and I feel like I'm getting ready to do another very foolish thing. Because I'm going to try to talk about what God says is indescribable. In that one verse, you have God, and that's where it all starts. We heard a great lesson about that already. It starts with God. The first verse, it says thanks in English, but it's really the same word translated grace through chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And we have the gift that was given, unspeakable, indescribable gift. These chapters, chapters 8 and 9, I'm not going to preach on grace giving out of these chapters this morning, but these chapters describe the church, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, describing to them they had decided to give a gift to a church outside of their own local church. And he's reminding them, did you hear about what those Macedonian Christians did? In their dire poverty, how they gave a hilarious gift. Now, you all in America, you don't see, probably you saw it in Cameroon, our people give with joy. Most churches I'm in now, and I'm not fussing or anything, but they take the offering, and it's kind of a solemn occasion. I've often wondered if the pastor could just follow the ushers back as they went down the aisles and kind of look in the plate as it came down. Anyway, why did those Macedonian Christians give like they gave when they were poor? What made them do that? What makes us tick? What makes us, here you are Sunday morning, and most of you're going to be back tonight. And most of you, are you listening? You're going to be back tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Why would you do that? It's not that we're looking for something else to do. How many of you work hard? How many of you go to school? How many of you have a family and you have all those things? Yet you're going to come to church this morning, tonight, and the rest of this week as we have services. You're going to give your tithe and offerings. What makes us do that? Why are we going to give? I told someone this morning, my wife and I, we're the best church members, Pastor, you can have. Because we're not there enough to cause trouble. And we send our tithe and faith promise back every month. Well, we're talking about missions and missionaries and reaching the world. What makes me a missionary? Well, there are a lot of reasons. We've already heard some of that this morning. The command of God, the call of God, the need of mankind, the glory of God. But I believe in my heart, this one verse gives us what may be the, in my own life and way of thinking, one of the greatest motivations for serving God of any verse. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What makes us tick? Well, gratitude, thanking God. I'm afraid for a lot of American Christians, they sort of only do for the Lord what's convenient for them to do. Christianity to the average church member today is simply an avenue to a good, pleasant time with a little biblical devotional material thrown in on the side for good measure. Paul had been teaching these people about giving. They're wonderful chapters, by the way. But when he gets to the end of these chapters, it's just like he can't help his mind. His mind looks back to Calvary. We sing, we're the whole realm of nature mine. That were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. Demands my life, my soul, my all. What makes us do what we do? I tell you what makes me do what I do. It's when I realize what he did for me. When I realize who he is. Yesterday morning, we both came up from Chattanooga area. And yesterday morning, it was kind of some clouds and it rained a little bit as it came up. But when I left home yesterday morning, there was the most unusual thing that I saw in the sky just as I got onto the main highway there. And it wasn't a rainbow. It was just this big round circle. You know, it was bigger than that, but looking at it, this round circle in the sky that were all the colors of the rainbow. And I looked at that and I thought, not only is our God all powerful and great and all knowing, but he's the great artist of the world. He puts it all together. And as Paul writes to these believers, I think his mind immediately goes back to what he said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, some people think that my wife and I were real missionaries because we lived in Africa. Don't raise your hand this time, but how many of you think a missionary that lives, you know, way out in the boondocks or in the jungle or whatever, they're real missionaries. They're not like the missionary going to London or the missionary going to New York City or the missionary going to Tokyo. And they think we're real missionaries because we lived in the desert. We lived in the jungle. We ate jungle rat. I went back not so long ago, back where I used to live in the jungle. And one of the young men disappeared one day and he came back. I wonder, where'd he go? Took him all day to find them, but he came back with a bowl full of these big grub worms that are in the palm trees, and they're working in the palm bark, and of course they boil them, eat them with your greens, but termites for dessert. We bathe in the rivers with the crocodiles and hippos. They think, you know, we are the real missionaries. Can I just let me dispel that idea from you totally? The location is the least important thing about missions. The conditions you live in, that's really neither here nor there. Those people live that way all the time. Let me tell you who I believe the real missionary was. The real missionary is the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven's glory where there was no sin, where there was no poverty, where there was no sickness. And he left that to come to this earth, born in a cattle shed, cradled in a manger, lived in a humble village as a carpenter, traveled on foot, nowhere to lay his head, and hung on a cross and was buried in a borrowed tomb. Is it any wonder that Paul said, I beg you, brethren, You know, when Paul says that, it's almost as if God himself is on his knees and said, I'm pleading with you. Don't you understand what I did for you? This thing of missions, we don't go to the mission field to turn those people into Americans. Why would we want to do that? We don't go to the mission field so we can teach them English. Why would we want to do that? Sometimes you can teach English as a tool to reach them with the gospel. We go to the mission field to tell them the wonderful story of our God and what he did for us. Now, in the light of that, I'm going to tell you that I'm a short preacher. Except sometimes I lie. No, I'm not lying this time, I think. My sermons are usually short. If I not tell so many stories, they'd be even shorter. But when I go to church, by the way, I love to go to church. I don't have to go to church. I go to Sunday school. I love to go to church. I love to hear when the pastor stands up and says, open your Bible to wherever he's going. And I love to hear God's word. But what does it really mean? Paul said, why do you do what you do? What makes you go to church? What makes us want to win other people to Christ? Well, let me give you three simple thoughts. Now, every sermon doesn't have to have 3 points. Last Sunday, I preached down in Blairsville, Georgia. They probably understood me better down there, but no, not really. I preached in Blairsville, Georgia, and only had 1 point. Now, my predecessor, BMI, Dr. Les Frazier, would say that's not a good sermon, but I just preached on 1 point last week, but I do have 3, just kind of accidentally. And I was just thinking about, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. What effect should that bring about in my life? What should it do for me? Well, let me give you some 3 simple thoughts. Number one, I believe that it means I should give to him the best I have, my strength, the French word, my force, my strength. I don't know about you. I think I do, though, probably. I don't want to be an average, middle-of-the-road, everyday, pew-warming kind of a Christian. Can you imagine, Paul said, I beseech you to present your body as a living sacrifice. Can you imagine a living sacrifice saying to God, I can't go to that place because it's too hot there? Lord, I couldn't go to that place because it's up in Alaska. It's cold, too cold there. Or it's in Mongolia. I've been to Mongolia. You walk in the gear, they're the horse skin tents. The first thing they give you when you walk in the door is a bowl of hot, salted horse milk. Brother Godfrey, what's it like when it's minus 20 outside? Anything hot's not bad. I can't imagine a living sacrifice saying to God, I can't go there because I don't like the smell there. How many of you are old enough to remember slides? Missionary slides. Thank God they're gone. But I often wish back in the days when I started, that's what everyone did. This is a picture of, you know, a tree. This is a picture. Anyway, I've often wished you could put scratch and smell on slides. It would help it. I can't imagine a living sacrifice saying, well, I can't go there. I can't eat the food there. Here's the honest truth of it. Some of the best food I've ever eaten in my life has been on the mission field. The food in Senegal, out of this world. I told you, I was in Blairsville last week. We went out to a Mexican restaurant and I ate taco de lengua. How many of you know what that was? Just some, boy, was it good. Lengua, la langue. Tongue tacos. Anyway, y'all would be ready for me to get finished with this. I can't imagine somebody saying, I can't serve God or I can't go to that place because I don't like the food. It'll be dirty there. They have diseases there. I would have to leave my family. No, no, no. I believe what we ought to say is, dear Lord, because you died for me. You gave your own life so that I could know not just salvation, but joy and peace and all that goes with it. Lord, I want to give you the best that I have. That's my first thought. My second one is this. Back in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, and this they did, talking about the Macedonian Christians, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I believe that we ought to give God our best, but I believe we ought to also present to God our families. In the light of this unspeakable gift, should not I be willing to go? Now, you know, there's an element. In fact, one night that I may preach on serving God without being dominated by fear. Have we been dominated by fear these last 2 or 3 years here? And we certainly don't want to live that way. Well, in the light of this unspeakable gift, shouldn't I be willing to go? Can I tell you what's going on in missions right now? I think you would agree with this. 2020, 21, 22, it's been some unusual times. Amen. Did you know that the giving from churches to missionaries, or to our missionaries anyway, has been the best that it's ever been in the history of BIMI? Last December, preacher, was the largest month of offerings, because it just comes in and goes out to the missionaries. The largest month we ever had was last December. As I stand here this morning before you all, we are about $2 million this year over where we were at this time last year. I don't know how to describe that. I'm just saying that's good news. And we're seeing churches love their missionaries and pray for them and help them with special projects and to get to the field. We're seeing that. But let me just tell you, it hurts me almost to say this. It's just that what we're not seeing are young people standing up and saying, Lord, I'll go if you want me to go. We're seeing the funds come in. We're seeing the money come in. Thank God for it. And God is still calling young people. In fact, we've had, since June, we've had 10 of our deputation missionary families finish up their deputation and go to the field. And since June, I just want you to know God's not dead. God's still working. God is still calling. But we're seeing a lot better giving than we are going. What does it mean to us in the light of God's unspeakable gift? There are two sons in the Taylor family in England. The older set out to make a name for himself to go into politics, and he did that. He served in Parliament. The other brother decided to give his life to the Lord and go to the mission field. Well, all of us know the name. I think I can safely say that. All of us know the name Hudson Taylor. Turned the world upside down in his part of the world, China, and that whole area. His brother decided to give his life for politics. And I'm telling you this because I ran across something interesting recently. In the past, I would have said to you all, if you find the encyclopedia and find the name of that brother of Hudson Taylor. But young people today don't know what an encyclopedia is. So if I saying it today, I would say, if you Google the name of the brother of Hudson Taylor, you know what you'll find? About one line. The brother of Hudson Taylor. My question to us is, what are we going to give our lives for? I'm not a young man. I don't feel old. Anybody else identify with me? I don't feel old. Now, sometimes my body tells me I am. I'm not as young as I used to be. I've been doing this a long time, folks. I love serving the Lord. I hope that every one of you know the joy. You know, if you know you're saved and you surrender to do whatever God wants you to do, you don't have to go to Cameroon to do that. But some people ought to go to Cameroon. You don't have to go to Senegal to do it. You don't have to go to South Africa. You don't have to go to Japan. I wish you could go with me. I'm serious about that. Linda and I get to travel all over the world. And if you sit around here and watch the news, you'll get depressed. But if you go with us to a lot of places in this world, west side of Africa, over down into Uganda and Kenya and Tanzania and down to South Africa and over to the Philippines, and I could go on and on. If you could go with us and see what God is doing, people are being saved, churches are being built, Bibles. The last time I was here, and 10 years ago, y'all won't remember, I talked about how God opened the door on the island of Fiji for us to take Bibles to every school student in all the Fiji Islands. I got to go be part of that. Oh, man. But can you imagine? They gave us an hour in every school on the whole islands, Muslim schools, Catholic schools, Hindu schools. We gave out 230,000 whole Bibles, maps in the back, cross references. Well, after that, we had a call. A couple of years went by. We had a call from the government in Papua New Guinea. And they said, "We heard what you all did in Fiji. Would you be willing to come to our country? Our young people here are struggling. What they need is God and the Bible." And I got to go down there. Man, if I were a young man, I could stay down there. Because you can go out in those mountains and hills of Papua New Guinea and win people to the Lord, plant churches. And I'm not going to tell you a lot about this now, but what we have given out, it's taken us, COVID slowed us down a little bit. I want you to listen to this. We have given out. That means we preach the gospel and put a Bible in their hands. 1 million Bibles in Papua New Guinea. In the light of what God's done for us, don't you think we ought to be willing to say, "Lord, I'll go"? Can I pry just a little bit? If I were to give the invitation right now and say, "Bow your head, close your eyes," how many of you members at Thompson Road Baptist Church would be willing, if God spoke your name, about going someplace? How many? I would guarantee most hands in this building would go up. But if I change my invitation, to how many of you would be willing for God to send your children to the other side of the world? Or your grandchildren? Now, please understand again, I'm not a preacher that tries to use guilt to make people do anything. I don't believe it. I don't do that at all. But I just think we need to honestly face the question. I'm trying to debate if I want to really say what I want to say. Sometimes I find the biggest hindrance for young people surrendering to go to the mission field is mom and dad. Preacher didn't tell me a thing. I don't know. I just got here. But I'm just saying, in the light of that unspeakable gift, don't you think we ought to say, "Lord, I'll go"? Dr. Alexander Duff was a great veteran missionary to India. Been there for many years. He returned to Scotland. He was standing before the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, great assembly, thousands of people there. And as he was preaching, he fainted, just passed out right in the pulpit. They took him down, put him on the front pew. A doctor was there, came up, worked with him, and finally got him revived again. And Dr. Duff said, "Where am I at?" And they said, "Dr. Duff, you were preaching." And he said, "Take me back to the pulpit." And the doctor said, "Sir, you may have had a heart attack. You shouldn't do that." He said, "Take me back to the pulpit." And that doctor and one of the other men took him back to the pulpit. And he stood there before those thousands, mostly young people, and he said, "When Queen Victoria calls for volunteers for India, hundreds of young men respond. But when King Jesus calls, no one goes." And he paused for a moment. And then he said, "Is it true that fathers and mothers of Scotland have no more sons to give?" And again he paused. And no one spoke and no one moved. And finally he said, "Very well then, aged though I am, I'll go back to India. I can lie down on the banks of the Ganges, and I can die and thereby let the people of India know that there's at least one man in Scotland who loves them enough to give his life for them. Dr. Duff said that, and all over that assembly, young men and young ladies sprung to their feet and they came to the altar and saying, "I'll go, I'll go." Now, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I would not dare twist your arm. I couldn't tell you what God's will is for you. But I do think in the light of what he's done for us, every one of us ought to say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's 2 points of three. Somebody say amen. Let me give you one more thought and I'm done. This verse, I told you the context is Paul's writing to these Corinthian believers about giving. And I'm not going to read the verses. You go back and read the first part of chapter 8, especially 2 Corinthians. And there's several things about this that stand out. Enthusiastic, hilarious, willingly. The offering wasn't forced. It wasn't coerced. It wasn't because some preacher stood up and gave a sad story. They were giving because they wanted to give. And I'm going to tell you, if you know me at all, you know I love to tell stories. Some run out of stories, but I keep getting more. And I may have told at least one of these the last time I was here, but it's been so long you won't remember it anyway. I got to go back down where we used to live. You know what that does to the heart of a missionary when you go back? People you've won to the Lord. So they'd had a tornado go through the village there in the Congo where Linda and our three younger kids lived. And they were saying, "Pastor, would you come back?" And I went back down there. Brother Eric Bowman, who's our young Africa director, went with me. And we traveled 2 days and two nights in an old Toyota it's rough. It took 2 days to fly. It's murder to get up there. Well, that night, the second night we're in that vehicle, I was sick. I didn't know what was wrong with me. My doctor had been treating me for something else, but I found out after I came back, I had a half-inch kidney stone in this side. Anyway, I wasn't feeling so well. But that second night, we pulled into a village. In the night, there's no electricity, so no street lights. We pulled into this village in the dark, and before we got there, I started hearing a noise, and I said to Pastor Mukielko, the African pastor, "What is that noise?" And he says, "Pastor Jonas, they know you're coming." And we drove into that village, dirt road, and down both sides of the road, the Christians were lined up as far as you could see with palm fronds, singing hymns. Oh. I would crawl out of that vehicle and I'd get out and have a word of prayer with them, talk to them a little bit, get back in, go to the next village. It was the same thing. Well, we finally made it where we used to live. You go down a mountain, cross a river, and going up the other side in four-wheel drive, 3 or 4 miles an hour. And about halfway up that mountain, they were waiting, and the people just started falling in behind the vehicle and singing. You know what? You know what I was doing by then? I was blubbering like a baby. I knew it was going to be emotional. Well, we got up on top of the mountain and people gathered in by the thousands. And the next day I took Brother Bowman out to introduce him to people in our village there. Well, I got to back up and tell you, our three younger kids who lived there with us were Bonita, Lydia, and Robert. So I'm taking Brother Bowman around and he's saying, people would call, Pastor Jonas, come over here. You have to meet my family. This is our daughter, Bonita. Pastor, this is Lydia. Pastor, this is Papa Robert. And there are dozens and dozens and dozens of little African kids out in the middle of the jungle in the Congo. You know what that does to the heart of a missionary? But I wish you could be there with me and watch them take the offering. They don't pass a plate. They've got big baskets all across the front of the church. They love to sing. Everybody stand up. We're going to sing for the offering. And all the mamas sit on this side and all the papas sit on this side. And they start out row by row. And those ladies come out. And they're bringing with them their offering. It may be a hand of bananas. It may be a big pineapple about that tall. It may be some manioc. It may be some corn. It may be a chicken. I mean, row by row. And she's coming around here, put live chickens, I'm talking about, folk. Put it in the baskets. All the ladies gave. Then all the children came. Then all the men came. And they gave their chickens and whatever, and their goats. And I would get up to preach out there and cluck, 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 cluck. I wish you could just see it. You say, well, why? Because you've never seen people that didn't have anything who gave with joy of God all over them. Because giving's not about how much you can give or how much money you have. It's about why you give. Do you understand? It's because of our view of a holy God who loves us. And one last thing, did I say that already? I'm doing good. Let me tell you one last thing. I love Philippines. I've been from one end of it to the other. I've taken every kind of transportation you can take. But I was preaching in a missions conference in the Philippines. And the other speaker was a Filipino pastor who's from the island of Negros. And he was telling me, he said, Brother Godfrey, one Sunday I stood up to preach in my pulpit. And I looked out and one of my faithful church ladies, she was not in her spot. Now, pastor knows when you all are not here. Because once you come and sit in the spot, that's where you come back to every time. So he said, my faithful lady wasn't there. He didn't think too much about it. Next Sunday, he got up to preach, looked out. That lady still wasn't there. He became a little concerned. He sent one of the deacons up the mountain. By the way, his people walked for an hour and 2 hours down out of those mountains to church, cross a little dike out across the rice paddy to come to church. 100% humidity, rains. The deacon went up to see this little lady, and he came back and said, Pastor, Mom, I forgot her name, Mom so-and-so, she's very sick. She's got heart trouble. Her feet are all swollen. She can't walk down. So Pastor Rubaton, my good friend, took his Bible and his hymn book, walked up the mountain to this lady's little house there, and he went in, and he opened up the Bible, and he read her some verses, and they sang some songs together, and he prayed for her, tried to encourage her. And then he said, well, Mom, I've got to go back down to the church. I've got some work to do. And she said, Pastor, you're forgetting something. What am I forgetting? We prayed and sang and fellowship. She said, Pastor, my tithe and my promise offering. And when he told me the story, he almost cried. He said, Mom, you can't do that. You're sick. You need to go to the doctor. She said, Pastor, don't be cruel to me. You know, when the rewards are given out, who do you think is going to get the biggest ones? It may not be a big name preacher, a big name missionary, whoever. It may be some little lady nobody's ever heard of, way back up in a house on the side of a mountain in the Philippines, who gave because of the unspeakable gift that God gave to her. Dear Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. And thank you for this pastor and his family and this church and what they've done over the many years to help get the gospel out. But I pray every one of us this morning would examine our lives to ask the question, in the light, Lord, of what you've done for me, can I not serve you better? And I just pray now you would work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Could you all stand, please? All stand, your heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to have a time of invitation. Pastor's going to come in just a moment. Not a complicated message, nothing probably you haven't heard before except my stories. When I preach this way, I have to examine my own heart. Lord, am I willing to do? Am I willing to go where you want me to go? Am I willing to give you my children? You say, Brother Godfrey, that's easy to say. I know it is. I think I could say we've done it. Linda and I traveled several years back. We flew all the way to Kathmandu, Nepal for the birth of a granddaughter. That's about as far as you can go. What about you this morning? Just ask yourself the question, am I surrendering my best, my family, my finances? Am I giving it all to you? And if you need to come to the altar, you do that as we listen.